because I have seen him test me and I've gone through the pressure, I've built the endurance, I've grown in spiritual maturity, and now I have more hope in my daily walk. You can't say anything about my God that makes me question. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Today we're going to be looking at the certainty of salvation. And as we look at the certainty of salvation, we'll be studying here the blessings or the benefits that come along with salvation. There are many benefits that we have based on trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but this text, verses 1 through 11, really describes some of those benefits. And so let's look here, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 11, and why don't we go ahead and read aloud together, and then I'll go back and make comments on this. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, through 11. Ready? Begin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, now with these words in our ears. Chapter 5 begins with a therefore, and we know the rule of thumb now after we've seen many of these. When we see a therefore, we go back and see what it's there for. And if you look at the end of chapter 4 in verse number 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses, talking about Jesus Christ, and was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, it almost repeats the statement that was given in the end of chapter 4 there, talking about our justification. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Not by our good works. Not by your baptism. Not by your church membership. Not by your charitable giving. Not by all the good deeds that some people think. If I do enough good deeds, they'll outweigh my bad deeds and God will have to let me into heaven. He does not have that plan anywhere. That is something that man came up with. God's plan is that you trust Jesus Christ, who is God, who died on that cross for your sins and for mine, for the whole world. And this portion of Scripture not only explains that more in detail, but it gives you the benefits of already being a child of God. And so we see here in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what with God? Peace. Peace with God. Do you have that this morning? Do you really have peace with God? I'm not talking about peace on a regular basis. I'm talking about peace that you know, as sure as you sit here or you stand here, that in the eyes of God, you are his and he will allow you into heaven someday when you die. Do you have that peace that you've trusted him? If you do not, you can have it. You can have it. Not a question about it. And why people resist this and why people balk against this, I don't get it. But I know also at one point in time in my life, I was blind to the truth. I was blind to the fact that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die in my place. I kept thinking I had to do something in order to receive this gift. And God says, no, it's all on me. You trust me, and I will declare you righteous. I will give you justification, what you're really looking for. And he says, and I will give you peace between me and you. That heart that feels convicted, you will no longer have that conviction. You will have peace. So the first point I'd like to bring to you this morning is benefit number one, peace with God. In verse number 1, we read it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen this, I don't know if it was a bumper sticker or a saying somewhere, it says, know God, K-N-O-W, no peace. Then the second part of that was N-O, know God, no peace. And I find that being a very accurate statement. If you truly know God, you know peace. If you do not know God, and if you say, no, God, I'll do it my way, then you have no peace. There's no way for a person to have peace if they reject God. To know God is to know peace. To not know God is to not know peace. What kind of peace is this portion of Scripture talking about? Because peace can be used different ways. It can be talking about peace just in my struggles. Some of you moms understand when the kids are all crazy and you get all the chores to do and everything else is going on. I just want to go away somewhere and I want peace and quiet. That's not the peace it's talking about here. There are many different ways we can use peace. The peace that is being expressed here in verse number 1 is peace that only God can give. Let me give you a reading of the definition. As of Christianity, a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus. A tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace? That is a wonderful thing to possess as a believer. And it's only something God can give. I could say, pray this prayer, do this, do that, and you would never have that peace. But when you fully understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you, you can very assuredly have that peace. A tranquility in your spirit that you know you are right in the eyes of God because you followed his plan and you said yes and you have faith that brings justification. Justification, you're pardoned from your sin debt. You were declared righteous on your account. We've been through these terms, so I don't want to labor them again. Think of this, John 14:27, what Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. What's the difference between world's peace and Jesus' peace? Jesus' peace is everlasting. Jesus' peace is real. When the world talks about peace, all you have to do is just watch the news just a little bit. How many peace accords will we sign before the Lord comes back? How many times can our presidents and our leaders of different nations, and how many times can our civil authorities cry out to the communities, please, can we just stop? Can we just have peace amongst ourselves? There will be no peace, no lasting peace in this world until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You can have a form of it, but that's a different type of peace. That's just peace from harm, peace from struggle, peace from anxiety, peace from pain. But that is not everlasting peace that only Christ Jesus can give. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. The reason why Jesus Christ came was to give himself a sacrifice for the world. Those who understand it and receive it, they have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And that is how you and I can receive that spiritual tranquility or the state of our soul assured of salvation, that peace that we need from God. And this is one of the benefits, one of the blessings of being a child of God. You can have that peace. For those who still want to try and work their way to heaven, for those who still want to try and say, well, I'll just figure it out when I get to the end. No, you won't. You'll never have that everlasting peace unless you come by God's plan, that is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Benefit number 2, access to God. Now think about this. Access to the God who created this whole universe. Access to the God who created even the little cells that are microscopic to our eye, but they're in your body, that if a few of them got distorted, you would be disabled or dead. That God who created everything that's in this world and that God who still holds everything together, that God is the God who said, I will come down and I will die for mankind so that he might have a relationship with me. We have access to that God through Jesus Christ. The blessing of access to God. In verse number 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. By faith into this grace. Salvation allows a believer direct access to the throne room of God. What kind of access are we allowed? That relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed towards us. Think about that. Because of God's grace and His mercy, because I've trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, I now have access to the throne room of God because God now sees Jesus Christ applied to my account and He looks at me in favor. But when I reject Jesus Christ, He cannot even tolerate me. I am still against God. I am His enemy. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. We are against God when we do not go by His plan. But I have access to the throne room of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 14 through 16. Talking about this access to God. The second benefit in this portion of Scripture that goes along with the certainty of our salvation. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have access to the throne of God. And Hebrews verse number 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This speaks of the impeccability or the sinlessness of Jesus Christ who died in our place. As the Hebrews or the Jews would look back to the priestly duties of the Levite priests and how they would be the ones who take their sacrifice to them, and then they would go and they would sacrifice this animal for the sins of the nation. Once a year they would have the atonement and they would cover the people's sins. It wouldn't forgive them of all their sins. It would cover their sins for that year. It was something that had to be repeated over and over and over again. And there are many types of offerings and sacrifices that had to be done by the Jewish people because of God's law set up for them. What we must understand is that Jesus Christ, when He came, He became the great high priest. That once for all, He made the offering for the whole world. That anyone in this world would cry out and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that You are the high priest. I believe that You did it once for all. I am trusting You. It grants us access to the throne of God. Listen to what it says here in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you realize, Christian, do you realize, believer, that when you have a struggle, that when you have an issue, that when you have a problem as a believer, you can boldly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need You. Father of heaven, I need You. Because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know I have access to Your throne, to the actual throne room of God. I have access. I can go right to Him. I don't have to go through a whole bunch of different people. I don't have to go through a pastor. I don't have to go through some priest. I can go directly to God the Father and claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. Because I have that kind of access to God. It's the second great benefit that is listed here in this portion of Scripture. It mentions in this back in our text in Romans 5 and verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we, what? Stand. This refers to the security of one's position in salvation. We are firmly fixed. That's what it means to stand. We are firmly fixed in our position in God's eyes. Nothing can change it. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved. You've been delivered. You've been justified. You've been reconciled to God. Therefore, you have access to the throne room of God. Isn't it great to be a child of the King? Think about that. Think about all the people that have to wait in line to have an appointment to see the King. And the King is saying, I don't want to see Him today. I don't want to see Him. I don't want to waste my time with them. I've got other stuff to do. And then you have this little toddler running around. The king is his daddy. Daddy. Nobody's stopping that kid from going to the king's throne. He's a prince. He's one of his. And you and I, as fumbly as we are, as Christians, as messed up as we are, still as even Christians, we can go through this life and we can say, Father. He says, okay. Yeah, I know you've messed up again. But I love you. You're mine. I see it written right across your debt. Justified. Isn't God good? He's so good. We don't deserve it. There's a neat illustration, a little boy who actually stood outside of Buckingham Palace, wanted to see the king. The guards abruptly said, no, go away, lad. He tried several times. They said, you're not getting in. Nobody gets in to see the king. Finally, this distinguished-looking gentleman was walking down the sidewalk, saw this little boy downcast, said, what's your problem, lad? He told him the story, said why he wanted to see the king. He said, grab my hand, come with me. He walked to the gates, and those guards stood snapped to attention. Guard led him down this long aisle into the gate. Every door they opened, someone opened the door for them. Finally, they got to the room, the throne room where the king was seated, and the man walked right up with this little boy and said, I have someone here who wants to talk to you. The little boy found out that was the Prince of Wales who got him in the door to see the king. He had access because he was a son. We have access to the throne of God because we are his children. Don't ever question, I've messed up so bad, Pastor. Go to the king. But you don't know, I claim Jesus as my Savior and I've royally messed up my life. Go to the King. He's your Father. If you're truly saved, we know that we're not perfect as Christians, but you have access to the Father. You get to go right to Him and say, Lord, I need you. He says, I know you do. I've been waiting for you to come. Now let's work on this. You have access to the throne of God. Nobody else, no unsaved person out there has that. No religious leader out there has it if they don't know Jesus Christ. They may say they do, they may act like they do, but they don't have it unless they personally have trusted Christ. They're just going through the motions. And they'll suffer the same condemnation of anyone who out there who's an unbeliever. The second benefit is access to God. The third benefit, it's a glorious hope. Verse number 3. Verse number 2b, I'm sorry, the latter portion of verse number 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The wonderful blessing is that we can have a glorious hope in what was accomplished on our behalf. Many people place their hope in unstable objects. Time, money, health, doctors, education. Some people, I have time, you know, and I've talked to young men, young women, and say, hey, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior? Well, come on, I'm young, I want to party, I want to live a little bit. I'll do that when I get older and I really need God. I've got time. And they have no idea what waits them around the corner. They have no idea, too, if they reject the Holy Spirit at that point, they may never get another opportunity where the Holy Spirit may be pricking their heart, and down the road, he may not prick their heart again. They may think it's nonsense after they've partied their life away. And they may even be so convicted, yeah, boy, when I was younger, I really believed that, but now I just don't know. Because their mind has been blurred and distorted by sin. Some people, it's their money. They trust more in their money and what their money can do and how much money they can make than they do in God himself. And God has a way. He can take that right away. How about your health? Well, I'm young. I'm still in good spirits. I'm still strong. I can still do for myself. I can work a job if I need to. Okay. What if that's gone? What do you have then? The glorious hope is resting in the promises of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It doesn't mean he won't bless you with a good job, money, more time, health. But how are you going to use it for his glory? I like the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My hope or my expectation is in heaven." Hope is a confidence or a confident expectation in God's promises. I trust his promises if they were already realized. That's the glorious hope of our salvation. I'm already in heaven. I just haven't arrived yet. Explain that one. I'm already seated in the heavenlies with God. It's just my body's still here, my spirit's still here, but it's already a done deal. I will be there someday. That's how secure my hope is. I have a glorious hope that I know that I'll be in heaven someday with my God. I just got to go through this life and be faithful to him until I get there. When one's faith is real, hope is one's confident expectation. Paul instructs Titus how to live his life in light of the amazing grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, we'll just look here at verses 11 through 13. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Talking about how secure, or I'm in the wrong portion of scripture, excuse me. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This is Paul talking to a young preacher. He says, "Titus, this is how you and this is how every person you teach should be living their life." Verse number 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior," whom? Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Titus, you should live your life in such a way that you should be separated from the ungodliness of this world and direct your life in a way that you are looking for that if Jesus Christ were to come back right now, you would not be ashamed." What will he find us doing when he comes? What will he find us doing? It'd be nice if it's on a day that we're in church. If not, what else might it be? How do you live life on a daily basis? We have this glorious hope, which is our future with God. Benefit number 4. Proven character is what I call it. Back in our text, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. The road to spiritual maturity is paved with struggle. The road to spiritual maturity is paved with struggle. Did you catch that? I'll say it one more time. The road to spiritual maturity is paved with struggle. You are not going to be a Christian of any merit if you don't go through spiritual struggles. And the spiritual struggles are what God allows in your life to test you to see what kind of Christian you're going to be. And so many people have quit on God because it was too hard for them. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They're just not growing spiritually. They'll never mature spiritually because little things sidetrack them from following after God. Sometimes it's big things. Let's ask Job what it's like to go through a struggle that none of us would even imagine going through. And yet he was faithful. Even when his wife came to him and said, "Job, just curse God and die. Get it over with. It's not worth it, Job. What other hexes are going to come against our family because of you?" Can you imagine having your own family turn on you that way? When you're trying to live for God and serve God and everyone else, his friends, "Job, surely there's some kind of sin in your life because God wouldn't allow this to happen in your life unless you were a sinner." I don't know what it is, guys. And it wasn't. God was testing him. God was getting him to depend on him even more so. How about Daniel? Daniel taken from captivity from his home country, going to a foreign land, having to separate himself even in a foreign land, and then be cast into a lion's den because he stood on what his principles were. We don't know what struggle is. Oh, I was offended at church. Oh, somebody didn't say hi to me. Oh, you know, at work it got tough because they wouldn't let me have this day off for a function. Really? God's looking at us. I wonder if the apostles up there can look down at us saying, this is what you have to work with now, Lord? I wonder sometimes. Proven character, the road to spiritual maturity is paved with struggle. Let me give you this illustration. I didn't give it to the guys for notes, but if you want to write it on paper, think about it this way. Tribulation. Because what it says here in verse number 3 and 4, I'll read it to you, then I'll explain it. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. So in your mind, do this. Tribulation, then next to tribulation, you have the word is pressure. Tribulation is pressure. Experience or patience is endurance. Experience is maturity. And then hope is confidence in God's promises. If you figure this out. So you have tribulation, which is the pressure that God will allow you to go under. Then you have patience or endurance that you must go through in order to get through the test or the trial. Then you have the experience, and through the experience you're developing in your maturity spiritually as a believer. And then once you have those experiences, it results, hopefully, in you, confidence in God's promises. What happens many times is we bail out during the pressure time. We've not learned to go through the experience or patience phase. The one prayer people say, Lord, give me more patience. What's he going to do? Give you more tests. Okay, you want patience? Here, we're going to make things fall apart on you to see if you can really handle it, and you cry out to me instead of just figuring out yourself. You want a test of your faith? You want more faith? Okay, I'm going to strip you away of everything so that you have to trust me. He doesn't just sprinkle this little fairy dust on you. Oh, I'm a person of faith now. Oh, I'm a person of patience now. Oh, I'm a person of this now. No, he says, here is how it works out in your human life. You go through these pressure tests, and during that pressure test, I see what type of Christian you really are. And yes, you may fail some of them, but at others, you're going to realize, I've got to stick it out. I've got to stick it out. I've got to keep going. I've got to be this endurance runner. I've got to make sure that I don't quit on God. I've got to make sure I keep praying, read my Bible. I've got to make sure. That's the endurance that's being built in your life. And that endurance turns into spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity is what gives us hope. Those experiences give us hope that, you know what, to the younger believer, some of you that may not be that experienced yet in some of the spiritual battles you'll face, after you go through a few, you have something now to teach a new believer. Once you go through a season of multiple experiences where God is testing you, sometimes they're just very personal, sometimes they're family-wide, sometimes they're church-wide. And we all go through these things together. But as you go through them, if you've stood the test and you've gone through the pressure and you've stayed faithful to God, not got a bitter spirit, not got a critical spirit, not done anything that would cause harm or woe to others during this time, and you come through the end, you say, man, that was a rough one, but look what we learned about our God. Look what God did for us. Go back to Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Here's three men that wanted to go and do what God called them to do, but you had a million people say, no, this isn't right. And for 40 years they had to wander around because of the ungodliness of the people. And no doubt in the back of their mind, we could have went in and done this. We didn't have to go through this mess. They failed at the pressure stage. Some of you will fail at the pressure stage. Let me ask you this right now. What tests have you just been going through right now? Right now. What tests have you been going through right now, spiritually? In the pressure phase, it shows the real you. It doesn't mean that you fail, but you realize, oh, I am so weak. I'm trying to figure this thing out for myself. Okay, Lord, I need you. He says, good, now we're on the right track. That's what the pressure test reveals. It's not about you, it's about him. And once you get going through that pressure, it doesn't mean the pressure's off. Now you're going through the endurance phase. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. This is a long-distance run we're in. In each one of these tests, in each one of these problems you go through in the spiritual walk is proving you to see what kind of Christian character you have. But the end result is that your hope is in God. As you trust God through those things, whether it's a critical spirit, whether it's you're dealing with gossip, or whether you're dealing with maybe financial reversal, you're dealing with a broken family, you're dealing with who knows what it is. Are you standing the test through God's strength, or are you doing it on your own? Because if you're doing it on your own, the test will come back again. I've noticed with God that He keeps putting us back through the same test if we don't learn our lessons. He does. He's a good teacher. The experience phase, you see how God is testing and you learn the lesson that He has for you. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. We all must face tests and trials, every one of us. And how you go through them depends on will determine the hope that you have in God, the confidence that you have in your God. Spiritual people don't hold grudges. Spiritual people do seek to reconcile differences. Spiritual people humble themselves before their God. Spiritual people prioritize their life around God's work, not personal endeavors. We have a lot of people say they're spiritual. Really? Put yourself to God's litmus test. You call yourself spiritual? Does it add up with what the Word of God says? Not the person next to you, not the other Christians. We must understand that God is the one watching and observing. Here's the blessing, though, that goes along with this benefit of proven character. Many of you say, well, there's nothing good about that. Yes, if you go through the tests and trials properly, you will prove your hope that is in God, your confidence in God, because He delivers you. You don't just figure it out on your own. It increases your faith. But in the struggle, we do have the loving presence of the Almighty God. If you turn to Him, if you go through the trial with Him, He is right there present with you. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he does what? He trusteth in Thee. Because you trust in God, He will keep your mind in perfect peace, even during the trials. Benefit number 5. This is verses 5-8. I'll go through this rather quickly. A loving presence of an Almighty God. In verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's a wonderful statement there. Think about that. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because of my confidence in Jesus Christ, because I have seen Him test me and I've gone through the pressure, I've built the endurance, I've grown in spiritual maturity, and now I have more hope in my daily walk. You can't say anything about my God that makes me question Him. I am not ashamed to be a believer of Jesus Christ, because He has proven Himself to me over and over and over again. Hope, I'm not ashamed of my God. Not at all. Verse number 5 again, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You can put your name right in there. I can put my name right in there. For Christ died for John. Not a question about it. Verse number 8, but God commended, demonstrated, showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you a question. How much more loving could God be than to know that you are a wicked, vile, rotten sinner? Not because compared to someone else you're a good person, but in the eyes of God, one sin is defilement. And He says, you're all ungodly. But He says, I love you so much. My Son, Jesus Christ, I'm coming to die for you. I couldn't imagine. And see, we take it from the side perhaps of sinfulness. Well, God knew that His Son was going to raise from the dead again. How about take it from the side of sinlessness? How could the Heavenly Father look at His Son Jesus Christ with the sins of the whole world upon Him? who was absolutely innocent, who was God in the flesh. How could a holy God look at His Son and say, yes, I'm willing to let you go and take something on that you've never had to experience? You will become sin for the world. And as holy as you are, I'm going to allow you to do that. And then I'm going to allow you to die and suffer just like any human being would suffer. And then you will rise again to prove that you are God. See, from a position of innocence, it makes much more sense to us. From a God the Father, to allow His Son, who is holy, who is God also, to die for our sins. It makes no sense. But it was the only thing that would pay the price of our sins. And the benefit is that we have the loving presence of God still with us. Truest expression of love is in sacrifice. When you sacrifice your life for someone else, you truly show them how much you love. Benefit number 6, deliverance from wrath. Oh, here's another great benefit that you could rejoice in on a daily basis. Verse number 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. Justification brings God's deliverance from His wrath. Do you know what the wrath of God is? That someday He will bring horrible condemnation on the sins of the whole world. Someday He will take those who are in hell right now and bring them up out of hell, and He will judge them and send them back to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the wrath of God. Something not popular to be preached today, but it's the Bible. And God's word is clear on this. We must understand that is what we have been delivered from. God's wrath. For those who say, no, God, I don't want you. He pleads with them. I've given my Son. What else could I give? That's your only hope of deliverance. No, I don't want it. And there's a fate that waits you. We should be delivered from God's wrath. Lastly, benefit number 7, reconciliation with God. Rejoicing in reconciliation should be the practice for every believer. In verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement. Atonement was an Old Testament teaching, Old Testament practice. The problem with the atonement, it only covered our sins. It didn't take them away. It was something that was only temporary, not permanent. But when Jesus Christ, our high priest, came and He gave Himself as that ultimate sacrifice, what the blood of bulls and goats could not do to take away our sin, Jesus Christ accomplished. And for every person that cries out to Jesus for mercy, they receive the blessing of salvation and they are reconciled to God. Jesus Christ paid the price to reconcile man to God. Reconcile means to change the relationship. Isn't that good? When you understand the truths of the Word of God, that Jesus died in your place to reconcile you to God. And He says in verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He reconciled us to God. He paid the price in full. And now I have the privilege of saying, Lord, I just want to let you know, I love you. Thank you for saving me. I praise you for your goodness. We don't want to get fanatical, though. You know, we don't want to tell God how good He is and how merciful He is and how wonderful He is. And thank you for delivering me from wrath to come. Because, you know, then we just be kind of the Jesus freaks, you know. I guarantee you someday when we stand in heaven and He is judging the world for their sins, and people are being cast into the lake of fire for eternity, I guarantee you there won't be a dry eye in us as those who have escaped that. But then when He calls together and says, For those of you who have believed, and you are my children, let's sing. Let's sing. What do we sing? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Crown Him with many crowns, the King upon His throne. He is worthy, He is worthy. All glory to God in the high. What do we sing to let God know how much we love Him? What if it was that every Sunday morning we come together for worship, we come in with that spirit, God, thank You for Your deliverance, and I get to sing these songs because I love You, I'm in love with You, my God. Deliverance from wrath. These are the certainties of our salvation and the blessings that we find in verses 1 through 11. God is good. Father, we thank You for the Word of God.